with so much good stuff. In seminary, when I was at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, I had a fantastic professor who studied under Gordon Fee, and his specialty, his expertise was in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and I absolutely loved those classes. And I want to start a new series today. In fact, I want to bring the lights down just a little bit, and we're going to start with a little video clip, and then we'll dive into it. You know, there's mornings like this. Let me tell you what all's happened this morning. Let's see, my daughter has split open her hand and is in need of stitches. My son just had 5 teeth extracted and came into church this morning in pain, so we were trying to solve that. We're having problems with the equipment. Yeah, let's see what else has happened this morning. Hopefully nothing else, but can we get it? No?
Yes.
No? Yes? Okay, well, we're not going to have our video this morning for whatever reason. So let's go ahead and dive into our message. I want to start a series called Breaking the Rules, Breaking the Rules. And quite honestly, we're gonna tread on some very interesting ground in these next few weeks. And we're going to get really real. I would kind of encourage even, I mean, where we're going to be heading, we're going to be talking about some rather sensitive stuff. I think it's fine for kids maybe 12 and over, but we have excellent children's ministries. I would encourage maybe the kids to not be in, especially in about 3 weeks. We're going to talk about some things and lay some things out. And this morning, breaking the rules, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How many of you noticed that relationships are being redefined by our culture? Have you noticed that? How many of you noticed that when you read the Bible really talks about living counterculturally? And I think today, wow, what a stark difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. We're going to do a little comparison over these next few weeks, and we're going to talk about breaking the rules, because I'll tell you, our culture seems to be decaying more rapidly than I ever remember in my life, and it's a lot like the frog in the pot, if you're familiar with that analogy. They say that you can put an easy way to boil a frog is put him in when the water's cold and then just heat the water gradually. Now, I've never tried that, so I don't know for certain that that works, but that sounds like a great analogy to what I want to bring this morning, that we live in a culture that's becoming increasingly godless, a culture that is full of compromise and decay, and if we're not careful, we can begin to trade the wisdom of God and His holy word for the wisdom of this world. And you'll see these two things here, and they're really representative of the comparison I want to make this morning. This is the New York Times. By the way, first time I've ever bought a copy of the New York Times. And man, was it expensive on Sunday. It was $6 for a copy of this thing. I really didn't want to support them, but I wanted to use it as an example to you this morning. New York Times, kind of emblematic of the world's wisdom, the world's progressive agenda that, quite honestly, I think is destroying our nation little by little. We put up a couple of pieces. I thought it was interesting. This page, the headline, Keeping Up with Kanye. Just want you to know I'm not keeping up with Kanye and don't have any desire to keep up with Kanye. I'd rather keep up with Christ and what His Word says and what His wisdom gives me guidance on. So this for me represents the wisdom of the world, the culture around us, the decay, the corruption that I think we see happening at a more rapid and alarming pace than ever before. Here we have a stack of Bibles. A stack of Bibles. I was trying to find a family Bible. Anybody have an old family Bible? One of those big, big, huge ones that you could knock a burglar out with? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Big family Bible. They used to sit on coffee tables, and sometimes collect dust, but they were kind of a neat memento. Couldn't find one this morning, so I just brought a bunch of Bibles. In fact, I've got some special ones here this morning. This is one of my very first Bibles that I got when I was a teenager. This is really precious to me. If I had to evacuate my house for some reason, this is one of the things I would grab, because this has journeyed with me on some of the most important moments, defining moments in my life. In fact, I started a habit as a young person in the back of my Bible. I don't know if you can see this. I just started taking notes on things that God was speaking to me about. I have page after page after page. If I were to look closely enough in here, there's a precious note from my wife before she was my wife that she tucked in there one day and said, "Honey, I'll go with you anywhere God leads us." And that's precious for me, really, really precious. This one's also really precious to me. This is my dad's Bible. And actually, I used this when I preached my dad's funeral, and used some of the passages he had highlighted out of it. But this stack represents God's wisdom and God's ways. This represents the world's wisdom and the world's ways. Relationships are being redefined by our culture. Not a good thing. We're seeing a redefinition of marriage. So many things are affecting people's viewpoints today, it seems. Now, here's the sad thing about it. Statistics seem to be mirroring the attitudes and dispositions of the world seem to be mirrored in the church in many ways. And this should really, really alarm us. And we need a wake-up call, folks. The church needs a wake-up call, because the more we become defined by, shaped by, molded by culture, the less we're going to be living according to God's wisdom and God's ways. There's a book a few years ago came out called The Day America Told the Truth, and it found that in survey after survey after survey, that many of the people in the church were doing the very same things that people in the world were doing. They were confessing to be Christians, living according to God's word, but in reality, they were just as likely to steal things from work. They were just as likely to lie when it was convenient. They were just as likely to be divorced. There was all kinds of statistics. They were very alarming. See, God sent his word to transform us. God sent his word to save us. God sent his word to show us a better way to live. Amen? We don't need to be living according to the ways of the world and the New York Times and whatever else TV and media and everything else is trying to shove down our throats. So I want to do a bit of a comparison over the next few weeks. I want to look at the ways of God versus the ways of the world. I think it'll be helpful for us. And I want you to stick in there with me. And as we've had a lot going on today, I'm not sure how far I'm going to get in this opening message, but I hope it draws you in, because we've got to be people who are centered on God's wisdom and God's ways and not compromised by the decaying and shifting culture around us. See, this wisdom has stood the test of time for over 2,000 years, actually about 6,000 years. This is shifting and changing continuously, constantly. This is not built on anything solid or firm or lasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's very interesting. We could talk a lot about Corinth and the parallels between Corinth and modern-day America. Paul, you know, went around planting churches, went around encouraging Christians. Corinth was in modern-day Greece in its day and time. It was a morally corrupt city. There were lots and lots of challenges and problems there. It was prosperous financially. They were centered on a major trade route. They considered themselves intellectually superior to a lot of the people around them. Corinth reminds me a lot of modern-day America. So I find a lot of the words of Paul in Corinthians very applicable to where we are today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.' Where's the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Let me summarize for you, make it just really plain and really simple for you this morning. I'm a simple guy. I like to make things simple. These are powerful verses. Basically, Paul's saying this, and he's putting it straight for you and I, and he's trying to help us. He's basically saying nothing in this world works apart from God. Nothing in this world works apart from God. God created the world. He created human beings. He created everything in those 7 days of creation. He's the creator. He's the one who imbued things with life. And quite honestly, Paul's kind of saying, you know, you don't even have to make an argument about this point, because people will ultimately find out that life is nothing but frustration and it's destructive without God in the center. See, people who deny God and deny his wisdom and his ways will ultimately find out that life is not going to go the way they think. And quite honestly, they're going to experience a lot of what we call hard knocks. Some of us have been to the University of Hard Knocks. Some of us have graduated with graduate degrees from the University of Hard Knocks. Amen? We tried living our lives without God. We found that it was futile. It was meaningless. It was a chasing after the wind. There was nothing satisfying. Augustine says this, that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God. If I were to have up here this morning a board with a nail in it, and I were to walk up to that board with that nail sticking up out of it, and I were to take my shoe off, and I were to try to drive that nail with my shoe, how many of you think that'd be very effective? Nobody voting on that one. And then I walked away kind of frustrated, thinking, you know, well, that didn't go very good. So I looked over and I found a banana. How about if I came over into that same board with the nail sticking up out of it, I tried the banana. What do you think would happen? Kind of a mess, wouldn't it? But what if I walked over here and I found a really nice, high-end, beautiful, DeWalt hammer. Boy, nicely balanced in my hand, and I came up and bam, bam, bam. How many of you think that I could drive that nail? Pretty easy with that hammer. See, there's a way that things work. And when you work things the way they work, life works. There's an order to the way things are supposed to happen. God's made things a certain way, and it's with his wisdom that you'll find that life works best. You can try the shoe way, you can try the banana way, but I'm just telling you, it's probably going to be frustrating, and ultimately, hopefully, you'll turn back, and you'll come back to the ways and the wisdom of God. Because remember, friends, nothing in this life works apart from God. Paul's quoting there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from Isaiah chapter 29. For the message, and he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll destroy it. The wisdom of the day, the culture around us, all these things are going to come to an end. All of this redefining of relationship and so many things the culture is trying to convince us of will ultimately be destroyed. I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. For the message of the cross, Paul says, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. I'm so glad I heard about the message of the cross. I'm so glad I encountered its foolishness. I was on a road in my life that would have ultimately led me, I'm sure, to destruction. I really didn't have a clue what this life was about. I really was wondering what life was about, and I was looking in places that were certainly not going to bring me life, and I heard about the message of the cross. And thank God I experienced its life-changing power. See, for those of us who've experienced the life-changing power of the cross, we're so thankful for the message of the cross. But to the world, they don't quite get it. They don't quite understand it. In the eyes of the world, in the wisdom of the world, the preaching of the cross, the belief of the cross is foolish. And how many of you have seen the foolishness of our world? gender confusion and rights. For thousands of years, it's been very clear in almost every society on the face of the globe that there's male and there's female. Now everything goes. Foolishness. Executive orders from our own president saying that boys have to be allowed in high schools in girls' locker rooms. How many of you can say that's foolish? Bathrooms, I don't know about you, but I'm concerned. And certainly my wife and I are having discussions about what to do and what would happen if she's in a ladies' bathroom in Target and all of a sudden a guy comes in the ladies' bathroom. I don't know about you, but that incenses me. That upsets me. I was in a restaurant in Los Angeles here just recently. It was a Mexican restaurant, and I sure didn't expect this to be on the door. In fact, we walked in and got seated, and I needed to go to the bathroom. And as I went to the bathroom in this little Mexican restaurant in kind of the downtown LA area, here was the sign I encountered: all gender restroom. Anyone can use this restroom regardless of gender identity or expression. I've shown this to a few of my friends and a few folks around, and some have commented, some of the young people said, who's the second guy there with the superhero cape? I don't think that's Captain Nightlighter, by the way. I don't think it is. We're going to be hitting some topics that are affecting us today, and I want you to hang with me. I want you to consider what Scripture says. We're going to confront boldly the wisdom of the world. Because here's what I believe. I believe we must stand up for truth no matter who it offends. Wow, it just got quiet in here. Breathe in, breathe out. I believe we need to stand up for God's truth regardless of who it offends. Got awful quiet. Breathe in, breathe out. Wax on, wax off. Come on, hang with me. See, my job is not to make people happy ultimately. My job is to preach the whole gospel of Jesus Christ and to stand for the truth of God's word. I'm going to read a passage, and we'll probably close with this passage today. That quite honestly, one day the reading of this passage could well put me in jail. I'm just being honest with you. In some places right now, the reading of this passage would put someone in jail, depending on the culture and the context they're surrounded in. It's seen by some as so offensive and so politically incorrect that literally you can be jailed for reading these words. But we're going to read it anyway because it's God's word and it needs to be heard and it needs to be understood. And I was reading an article the other day by one of my favorite authors, Randy Alcorn. He was asked the question, do you think persecution is going to continue to increase in America? And his answer was absolutely yes. And they said, well, what would that look like? And he said, well, what you're going to find is that churches begin to separate over those who will embrace the controversial parts of Scripture and those who will absolutely never confront those controversial parts of Scripture, will never preach, never teach, because of the fear of offense and the fear of potential persecution and backlash. And you're going to find churches becoming separated over that divide. Those that will stand for the whole truth of God's word and those that will preach what's convenient and what causes them not to have a backlash and problems. Romans chapter 1, what a powerful passage. And again, this is the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't it? That the wisdom of the world becomes foolishness. Which are we going to embrace? Verse 23, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Every idol is something, quite honestly, that you love more than God, right? That's essentially what an idol is. And you make something to represent who you believe God is or who you think God is. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. There's a trade going on here. There's a trade going on here. There's a trade going on here. Did you see that? Trading God's everlasting truth, his path, his way, his wisdom, for the culture and its acceptable, permissible way of thinking. They traded the truth for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Some interesting preaching that's going on and thinking that's going on out there. And I understand where it comes from. And at times I've even kind of aligned myself with this. But then as I've studied, I've begun to realize that it really wasn't on cue with God's Word and the change, the difference between Old Testament theology, New Testament theology. There's a lot of preaching, teaching out there that God's mad at the earth, that He's bringing about calamity on the earth, that things like 9/11 and tsunamis and earthquakes and disasters, etc., that's already the outpouring of God's judgment on the earth. I got to tell you, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe there's a significant and important difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Those things did happen at times in the New Testament in response to people's rebellion against God and against His ways. But I believe the New Testament teaches that God's already poured out His wrath. And it happened on a certain day on a cross where Jesus stretched out His arms and died for the sins of all mankind. And Jesus paid the price once and for all. God's wrath's already been poured out on His Son. The price has been paid. His wrath's been settled on the cross. And we're living in an age and a time of grace where God is longing that no one would perish. No, not one. But that every single one of us, of people in this earth, would come to a knowledge of repentance. That the kindness of God, the kindness of God that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary would touch people's hearts, break through their hardness, and that they would see the great love that God has undeniably demonstrated for them by dying for them. He's waiting patiently, the Bible says. Now, there will ultimately be a day of judgment, a day of settling accounts. But right now, God is longing that not one, no, not one, would perish, but that all would come to repentance and faith in Christ. He's not mad. But let me tell you what happens, and this is what Romans chapter 1 is describing. Those who abandon God, God allows them to walk away. Because from the beginning, this whole thing had an element of human free will, that God was not going to force His love, His will, His ways on anyone. But when you abandon God and you find yourself in a place where you are living in a godless state and you have moved out from under the grace of God, so to speak, there's consequences for your actions and there's lots of difficulties. It's not punishment from God necessarily. It's essentially a choice we make on our own that has very serious consequences. It's difficult to live life apart from God. If you choose to shun God, to walk away from Him, you know what? He will let you, and He will give you over to your shameful, sinful desires. But it's your choice. This is not God's heart for people. He undeniably loves every single person, and He's demonstrated that on the cross. Continuing in the reading in Romans 1, verses 26 through 32. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish... See the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Wisdom and foolishness. In the world's eyes, one thing is wise that in God's eyes is foolish. In God's eyes, what is wise in the world's eyes is foolish. You have to make a choice. You can't live in both camps. You have to choose the world's ways or God's ways. And let me tell you, things don't work very well when you get out from under God's ways. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their foolish thinking. In other words, He let them have their way. He let them go down that path. And He let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. I heard the other day from one of the young men that has been a part of our church who works a job that puts him out on the front lines of so much that's happening in our city. He happens to work the night shift as an EMT, and he said, he told his mom and dad, I had no idea the horrible, horrible, horrible things. I had no idea people even did these things. I had no idea these things were happening in our city, the things that he's seen and witnessed. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Let me just say again, God's desire is not for anyone to suffer. God's desire, God's will, his desire, his heart is for people to turn back to him, to turn to him, to see his love that was displayed for them. See, they're bringing these things, wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, etc., through their own choices. This is a tough passage of scripture. But I think this is how, in so many ways, the progressive agenda of the world is leading us. And the sad thing is that in many ways the church is buying into it. And the church is being influenced. So you're either going to be a world changer, or you're going to be changed by the world. It's one or the other. This is going to change you, and you're going to become more and more like this, or this is going to transform you. And you're going to become more and more like Jesus Christ, God's only Son. Well, I have three points that I want to share with you. But we've run out of time. So I want to close right there. I want to kind of tease you. I ask you to come back. We'll continue on next week. And we'll get a little deeper in to things. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm not living this life without a map, without a guidebook, without wisdom, without the knowledge of how to live for you. I am so, so thankful for your word that guides me, your word that speaks to me, your word that directs me, your word that shows me your will and your ways, your word that puts light for my path that I might know the steps to take. Lord, we're certainly living in a world that just seems to be corrupting and